But I do want to take a bit of a creative approach today in thinking about the why we do communion. Today is the first month, the first Sunday of the month, and that's when we normally do communion. And rather than having a sermon followed by communion at the end tacked on, I wanted to sort of spend the whole service thinking about communion, thinking about the reasons we do it, some of its history and where it comes from. And as a result, today is going to be a slightly shorter service. That is also intentional, partly because of how we're going to do it, just makes it that much shorter, but also because we do have a kids' church conversation happening afterwards, and I want to try and make it easier on families so they're not trying to wrangle kids right through to like late and on a Sunday morning. So we're doing that just to help our families out as well. So are we all good to move forward with that this morning? Excellent. That is great. So I have broken my message up into three parts. We'll take a different part in each segment, and then we'll sing in between. Offering and announcements will come at the end for people who like to know where things are going. But for now, let's just take part in this first bit of this morning. So why do we do what we do? That is the name of the series we're starting today. And you know, there's some things in our lives that we just do out of habit or tradition, and we don't even blink an eye at them. And some of those things, we know exactly how they got here, but other things we might not even consider the history of how they got to where they are today, or we just don't even know why we do those things. It's just what we do. And just think about in our own lives, have you ever considered, if you stop and look back, how strange birthdays are? Like we buy a present for someone to celebrate the fact their mother gave birth. We hide the present in wrapping paper because we don't want them to know what it is. And then we bake them a cake. Okay, we bake them some baked goods. Then we set fire to the cake. And then we have them blow germ all over it before we all go and eat it together. Why? I did a little bit of research and found out why. You can do that yourself as well. But I just want to show you, like, sometimes we do things that we don't even know the reasons why they exist or where they came from. What is the history of them? And so just like why we set fire to a birthday cake was a mystery for me until just recently, I want to unpack for us some of why we do the things we do in our church over the next few weeks. So today we're going to look at communion, we're going to look at tithing, we're going to look at baptism, and we're going to look at the reason why we even come together on the regular as well. But communion, on the surface, it's a bit of a familiar tradition that we do. We do it monthly here. But at the same way, like, a lot of the things we do at church and some of the practices we do, we just, after you've been coming to church for a while, it just feels normal. And some of the stuff we do is just because we do it because that's what church was doing before we even joined. Like, you become a Christian at this point and you walk in and see everyone doing this stuff. That's just what we do, right? Like taking communion, eating little bits of bread and drinking tiny bits of juice, or baptism, pushing people under the water to say, hey, I believe in Jesus. These are weird kind of things if you're an outsider and you walk in and you're like, what is going on? And so while these sort of things are common practices in churches, I think it's important that we start to think about why we do them, where they come from. Even if you know this, it's great to recap it and just sort of refresh it, especially as we come to the communion table today so we know why we are doing it. But for some people, they walk into church and it's just unfamiliar. But outside of knowing the meaning of it, even if you do know exactly why we do it, even if you didn't know that, the bread and the cup don't really explain themselves on their own. You might have pieced it together the way we talk about it at communion, that we have the bread that was Jesus' body broken for us and the cup that was Jesus' blood poured out for us, but there is a lot more depth and meaning behind it as well. So let's get right into it, see what we can find. Communion. I'm starting this section called We Remember. Because communion isn't something that just suddenly appeared. Communion was something that has had a long, long history, and it began as a meal. And you might be thinking, yes, of course, Ben, I know, the Last Supper, communion came from there. And that is true. That is the meal it came from. But it's also one of the practices we saw the early church doing in the early parts of Acts. It said that the church was consistently participating in meeting together regularly, breaking bread and having a meal together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and praying regularly. So having a meal was one of the things they did as a church family together quite often. And back then, communion really was more of a meal. It didn't really become just little bits of bread and little bits of drink until about the second or third century, from what I can understand. So it comes from this meal of the early church that seemed to flow out of what Jesus did at the Last Supper. But it also has some roots further back than that. Communion is deeply connected with the Passover, which is the meal Jesus was celebrating at the Last Supper. And Passover is a meal that is about remembering a story. And it's the story of how God rescued people from slavery in Egypt. In this case, when God rescued them and he said, remember this, he didn't give them a speech or stone tablets or a monument to remember this. He gave them a meal. And in the original Passover, if you remember what happened in the book of Exodus, a lamb was sacrificed and its blood was used to mark the doorposts of the Israelites' homes. And then on that night when the plague of the firstborns being killed was happening, the people who had the blood on their doorposts were spared. And after that, the Pharaoh relented and he let the Israelites be free. And so after this happened, God said to them in Exodus 12, he said, this is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And that was part of God explaining to them, celebrate that same meal you did that night. Do it again and tell the next generation what God did so that you won't forget. Keep it fresh in your mind. God was forming his people through remembering and food. I think it would have liked being an Israelite. And so many generations heard over and over the story of how God freed his people. Jewish families for countless generations continue to gather around the Passover table and tell the story again that we were slaves. God rescued us and we are free because of him. So when Jesus sat down with his disciples at what we now call the Last Supper, that night before his death, it's no accident to me that he chose this meal to institute what we now call communion. That story of rescue and that remembering meal capture exactly what Jesus was about to do. So Jesus is sharing this Passover meal with his closest friends, and they would have known the story quite well. They would have expected the familiar words, the familiar foods, the familiar retelling of the story. But during the meal, Jesus does something unexpected. He takes the familiar elements, the unleavened bread and the cup of wine, and then he gives them new meaning. And he takes the bread and he says, this is my body given for you. And he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, that must have been confusing if you're sitting around the table with Jesus and he's saying this, and maybe you're starting to try and piece together, oh, what could he mean? Is this another puzzle, another one of those parables that he's saying weird things and I have to try and work it out? And so it would have been strange, and they didn't know what was going to come the next day. It must have made more sense a few days later. But Jesus was saying, just as this meal reminds you of how the blood of a lamb once saved people and rescued them from slavery, my life and death is about to bring a deeper rescue and freedom from sin. And so when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's not calling them to nostalgia. He's calling them to remember something that's going to happen in history and recentering our lives on him. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, gives us this instruction set based on what Jesus said about how we perform communion. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Remembering is not just about going, oh yeah, that happened. No, what Jesus is trying to tell us here is this is a formative process for us, that every time we participate in the communion meal, we're not doing a passive exercise of remembering things. We're actually engaging and going, yes, this is foundational for us. This is part of the core reason that we are saved. This is what Jesus has done for us. It's about realigning ourselves around the cross and that defining reality of our Christian lives and remembering that this is something more than just an event, a meal that we're participating in. It's helping us to realign ourselves at the cross. And it's remembering on three different levels. It reminds us this on a personal level because Jesus says his body was broken for you. This is definitely an individual thing in that Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sin. Each of us is invited to locate ourselves within that story of the cross. But it's also communal. It's also communal because we do this act together. So it's not just between me and God, it's also us as a people recognizing we are all in need of a Savior. We are all affected by what Jesus did. So we do this together in a communal sense. And finally, it's also relational, because we're not just remembering an idea or a person or an event, but we are responding to what Jesus did for us in showing his love for us. That love of God shown in the person of Jesus, that ultimate sacrifice he made. So we're not just remembering what happened. We are remembering who did it and who we are because of it. Let's pause here for a moment. And we're going to go back into worship. And as we do, let's remember who we are in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. So we've established that communion is a significant part of a remembering process. And now I want to look further at an idea of the fact that we confess something when we come to the communion table. And when I'm saying confess, I'm talking about like there's some truths that we acknowledge, some truths that we confess and say, we believe these to be true. This is something that we hold on to. And so the communion table, I think, when we come to it and we have some things to confess, I think the communion meal assumes some things about us. It assumes to us that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot fix the problem of sin on our own, that the broken bread and the poured out cup quietly confess this fact that we are fragile and that we have limits and that we have needs, not to shame us or to say, hey, I am stuck in sin, therefore I'm a terrible person, but to remind us that we are people who are simply in need of a Savior. How do we know this is true? Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, and he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And then he goes on to say, but we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came about by Christ Jesus. Absolutely. And so at the communion table, we confess this truth, that we are in need of saving and we cannot do it ourselves. We are in need of saving. We cannot do it ourselves. Which then brings us to a second confession, that at the communion table, we confess that Jesus has done all the saving work for us. It's all come at Jesus' cost. The bread is his body given for us, and the cup is his blood poured out for us. Absolutely nothing we could have done could actually make this any better or worse. Jesus has done it all himself. As Isaiah says in chapter 53 of Isaiah, says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He has done it all. Jesus didn't say, come to this meal and remember what you should do or how you can be better or how you can do Christianity better and be like a uber Christian. No, Jesus says, come to the table and remember what I have done for you. Nothing we can do can add to it. Nothing we can bring in proves it. Jesus has done it all. And we receive his grace as a free gift. And so we confess that we can't do anything to accomplish our own salvation. It's all on Jesus. Like Ephesians says, we are saved by a gift of grace, not by our own works. Which is both great, because that means that I know that I don't have to try and achieve some status to get there. But I'm also thankful that Jesus has taken it on himself to do this. So if I'm in need of a Savior and Jesus has done it all for me, how should I approach this communion table? How do I come before it? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells the church to examine themselves before they eat and drink. If you've ever read this verse before, it can be a little bit confronting. It says, "When whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup." Well, that kind of sounds scary, because it goes on to say some other things that happen. And it's such an intimidating verse. And for the longest time, I thought this meant that every time I come to communion, I have to go through some kind of spiritual checklist internally. Try to remember every sin I've committed, especially everything since I last confessed, and making sure that I've gone through some sort of spiritual clearance check, you know, like before you take off on the runway on a plane, you've gone through the checklist to make sure, yes, I've confessed that sin, I've stopped doing that. Making sure that I'm in a good space before I take communion. And while reflection and confession and taking stock of yourself is a good thing, that's not what Paul's addressing here. There was some stuff going on in Corinth at the time. Communion was being abused as a meal. It was not just a quiet moment with a little bit of bread and a small bit of juice. It was still part of a real meal at that time, shared in homes. And in the Corinthian church, that meal had become very distorted. Some people, especially those who had more, were coming early and eating really well and drinking freely. And then others, usually the poorer believers, were coming later, not being able to bring anything themselves. And they were often left hungry and ashamed. And there was this, I don't know if it was said outright or just implied, but there was this real divide between the haves and the have-nots. And at the very table meant to proclaim the grace of Jesus and our unity and the remembering what Jesus has done for us, the Corinthian church was reinforcing division. And so that's where this verse's context comes from, that Paul is calling them to examine themselves. He's not saying, make sure you're spiritually worthy to be able to drink the cup and eat the bread. He's asking something deeper, which I think we need to ask ourselves too. Are you recognizing that you are part of the wider body of Christ? Are you treating one another as people for whom Jesus gave his life? The self-examination here is not about fear or being perfect, but it's about honesty. It's asking us, am I coming to this table pretending that I don't need grace? Am I coming to this table pretending that I've got it all sorted out, that you know I've dealt with sin, I'm perfect now and I don't need Jesus really? Or am I coming to this table forgetting that we're all on equal ground because all have sinned? Am I participating in the life of this community in a way that reflects the gospel? These are all the sorts of questions I think Paul was calling for that self-examination part. So we do this not to just do a double check in case we're going to disqualify ourselves. We examine ourselves so that we can come to the table truthfully and honestly. Because this communion table is not for people who have it all together. I'm not one of those people. It's for people who know that they are not. That people who know that they need to trust Jesus and they trust for what he's already done and what we could not do ourselves, which is what my third confession is about, that we confess as we come together, we know that we are all on equal ground before God. Before Jesus, there's no spiritual hierarchy or rankings. There's no system that goes, oh, you're better than this person because you do these practices at home or you've read your Bible perfectly this week. No. We all come to the communion table in the same way, confessing our need for a Savior, understanding that we all receive the same grace, that Jesus has done all the work. If it was about what I've done, then yes, I'm going to examine myself and go, oh, have I actually lived up to the standard I need to before I take communion? No, coming to the table reflects to us these three things, that we are in need of saving, that Jesus has done the work, and that we all come as equals. So with that kind of confession in mind, let us return to worship again. We're invited to come to the altar. We're invited to come freely and boldly, knowing that our need for a Savior has been met in the blood and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's sing again. Thanks, guys. Our final focus of communion this morning encourages us to hope. In Paul's communion instructions, he tells us that communion is not only about remembering what Jesus has done, but that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. This means communion isn't just about looking back and remembering a story. It's also about looking forward to the future hope that we have. Every time we come to the table, we are also declaring that the story is not over yet, that the cross is not the end. We know that resurrection followed and that one day Jesus will come again. Jesus spoke about this future at the Last Supper. He said that he would not drink from this cup again until that day when he drinks it anew with us in his Father's kingdom. And there's a promise in there, a promise that the story will culminate in Christ's return. Communion points us to a future where Christ and his people will be together again and where Christ's saving work is fully completed in the whole of creation, where waiting gives way to celebration. And that future hope matters. Because faith can feel tired. We can get to points in our lives where we're just exhausted or things are feeling low or waiting for Christ's return can feel hard. And communion helps us hold on to the hope of the in-between times in that now but not yet, that is a dual reality. Communion reminds us that despite all that God has already done, he is still at work in the world as well. In Philippians, Paul says of the way that Christ is still transforming us and working on us, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, which gives us hope that wherever we are in our Christian journey, in the formation process of the story that is being written, God is working to carry that to completion. So that's part of the hope as well. So as we approach the communion table, we come with a particular posture. We come remembering what Jesus has done for us. We come confessing our need for a Savior and all that he has done. And we come hoping in a future promise, in all that God will complete. The communion meal reminds us that our future is secure. Even if we do stumble, our salvation isn't lost in that way. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness towards us. As a reminder, this table of communion is not a place for people who have it all perfectly together and sorted out and are above the need for a Savior. It's not for those people, which I don't think I've ever met anyone who meets that criteria. It is for all of us who know that we are desperately in need of one who would come and deal with sin on our behalf. Participating in communion, if you do come forward and receive it, it's not a statement of your good behavior, of your good standing. It's a statement of the fact that you have received a gift of grace, which is good news indeed. It's also not something that you're mandated to take part in. If we celebrate communion and you choose to sit in your seat and remain there, there is no judgment on you for that. That is something that you can choose to do. And if you are someone who is trusting Jesus, and even imperfectly, let me just say this communion table is something for you to participate in. But if today you are not sure of what you believe in, or you're still exploring faith and you're not quite ready to participate in this meal, that's fine if you want to sit and back. It's all up to you. There's no pressure, no judgment if you participate or not. But in a moment, the communion stewards are going to come forward and approach the tables for us. And as they get that stuff ready, when you do come forward and receive the bread and the cup from them. The bread representing the body of Jesus broken for us, and the cup representing blood poured out on our behalf. As you receive it, eat the bread in your own time. Remember what Jesus has done for you and honestly confessing your need for a Savior. Then please hold on to the cup, because in a few moments we're going to drink together. Now, let me just put this out there. That is not the perfect, awesome way to do communion. Like, that's not one way to do this. That's the way we've chosen to do it as our tradition at Como. I've been in places where we've done it with a Freddo frog and a glass of Coke, partly because it was a youth camp and we did it last minute. But this procedure we're doing is just our tradition. This is not something that you have to do it this way. You could do it with a shared cup, a bit gross. But you can do it where we all take it in our own time in the chairs. We can do it where we all do it at the same time. That stuff is not the important part. The important part is that we remember and that we confess and that we hold on to the hope. So as we do prepare ourselves to come, I invite Trish, come up and whoever else is doing it this morning. Thank you, Miriam. As we do approach this table, come as you are. Come openly and honestly. Come humbly. Come trusting that God meets us here in this moment. Remember the story of what Jesus has done for us, of all that God has done to reconcile us to him. Come admitting I am in need of a Savior and that I have received this gift of grace from Jesus. Come holding on to a hope for the future. Come receive the elements, eat the bread in your own time, remembering these things, and hold on to the cup so that we can drink that together. I invite you to come forward now. By waiting to do this together, it's a sign of unity that we all, in that communal sense, are saying thank you, Jesus, as together. So as we do this, we proclaim his death until his return. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we remember today what it is that you have done for us, how you died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we confess that we are in need of that. We cannot be saved on our own. So God, I thank you for what you have done. Thank you for your love for us and the price you have paid. Thank you for your grace and your salvation towards us. God, we also celebrate the hope we find in this communion, that while we proclaim your death, we're doing this until your return. And that hope for that one day future keeps us going. That promise that you are not finished yet. We look forward to that day. Lord God, we thank you for what it is you have taught us this morning or reminded us of in the meaning of communion. Hope that to be something that sticks with us. That as we do this, it wouldn't just become a ritual or just something we do once a month. But God, it is a meaningful time for us to pause, to remember, to confess, and to hope. In Jesus' name, amen.